On this day that we gather together, we open up God's Word to Romans chapter 8, an incredible chapter of Scripture, and we look at the concluding verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And I cannot imagine any greater passage of Scripture that would lift the spirits of those going through difficulty. God is going to call us to remember what He has done for us. God is going to call us to remember who He is and who we are in Christ. And to be sure, He is speaking to His people here. We have journeyed a long way in the book of Romans. We have looked at difficult passages, and you have endured a difficult journey. He has stepped on our toes and He has spoken difficult truths to us, and we have done well to listen to what He says to us in His Word. And as we arrive in chapter 8, though, He speaks to us about the benefits of being the children of God. And chapter 8 begins with such a remarkable statement to say that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the believer hears this chapter and his heart rejoices, and we cry out, hallelujah. And throughout the chapter, the Apostle Paul has made these great declarations of who God is and what He has done for His people. In fact, we see that God is sovereign, that God is selecting. God is the one who is holding our hands in the midst of all of these things. And we see the sovereignty of God on display in chapter 8. Last time we were together, just so that we can have our minds refreshed and renewed and understanding what He's about to say to us today, we remember that God was speaking to His children, and He says to us, the people of God, that He is working all things together for good. Yes, all things. The bad report from the doctor, the financial difficulty, yea, even the flat tire on the side of the road, the car troubles and the unexpected tragedies that face us in life, that ultimately God in His sovereignty is working all things together for good. And there was an appeal to trust God, to believe God, that He is working all things together for you as a child of God. And even in the ultimate gain of salvation, the promise of redemption, that we would spend all eternity with God, a place where the Bible says no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived, all that God has in store for His people. And He spoke about His sovereignty in salvation, that those that God foreknew, He also predestined. And those that He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those whom God justifies, He also glorified. Even though it's future for us, God sees it as already done. In fact, in His sovereignty, we believe God so much so that we could say that 100% of those whom God foreknew, speaking of His people, 100% of those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And 100% of those He predestined, He also called. And 100% of those that God calls are justified. And 100% of those whom God justifies, He will also glorify. God will always keep His promise. And listen, we're reminded today that we can believe God, that we can trust God and His goodness that prevails to all of His people. The selection of God is on display. The security of God is on display, where He holds us in His hands and nothing can pluck us from the Father's hands. We see the sovereignty of God on display. Now we're ready to understand verse 31 of chapter 8 when he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Otherwise, if all you do is start at verse 31, you don't understand the "what then shall we say to all these things." What shall we say to the sovereignty, the selection, and the security that we have in God, that he's working all things together for good, the ultimate good of God's people? What then shall we say? You know, I've noticed that when young people want to put an exclamation point or a mic drop on something, I've seen them even playing basketball in my driveway. They hit a big shot. They turn around to their opponent and they say, "What then?" As if to say, "How do you like that? What then?" And that's really the flavor. They're just stealing that from the Bible here when they say, "What then?" What God is saying, "I've done all these things, and nothing, no one, nowhere can stop the power of God. Almighty God holds it in his hand, and he says, I'm working all things together for good to my people. And I'm holding their salvation in my hand. What then?" Somebody, somewhere, somehow, something gonna stop God's plan? He says, no way. So Paul, in his style of teaching, loves to ask these questions where the answer is obvious, but as we answer the question, it teaches us. What then shall we say to these things that God is doing? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Since God is for you, who can be against you if you are a child of God? Answer the question. The answer is nothing. Since God is for us, then who could be against us? We think about who the us is. To be sure, the us is referring to the people of God, those who love God because God loved us first, those who are called by his name, the people of God. Listen, we are loved with an everlasting love. In part is the message of chapter 8 and all the Bible. If God is for us, powerful statement. God is for you. Wow. Man, all of a sudden you just got backed up pretty good. God is for you. God created you. You did not evolve from some primordial ooze. You're too much and much more valuable than that. You've been created by God. You've been created in the image of God. There is one true and living God, and he is creator of all things, and God created you. You are the apple of his eye. You are his child. We are the people of God. God created you. God sustains you. Even as we gather and you draw breath, it is by God's grace that he allows you to draw breath and live. God sustains you at this very moment. God fights for you. God loves you. God is working all things together for us. The Holy Spirit and Christ are praying for you. Even this day, aren't you glad to have a prayer partner like the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad that Christ is praying for you even this day? We've seen in chapter 8 how he intercedes on behalf of his people. And Christ died for us, his people. We are the people of God and we are loved with an everlasting love. And Christ is coming again for us, his people. And in light of these things, there's nothing in the world that holds us. Let your affections be wholly given over to the God who loves you, the God who is for you, the God who is coming again to gather you and his people unto himself. What then? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are the people of God, and He is for us, even this day. Now, he says, think about this. Verse 32, think about it now. God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God, who did not hold back giving His greatest treasure. The Son was given for us. If God did not spare His own Son, but rather delivered Him up for us all, how shall not God, along with Christ also, then freely give us all things? Just think about it. You don't have to look and say, well, I wonder if God would do this. You look at the cross and say, what wouldn't God do for His people? If He was willing to give us His very best, God would not hold back any good thing from us that is for our good. God is for us. He's given His best to us, and He shall continue. God has loved us with an everlasting love. Now, the Apostle Paul, understanding the weakness of our humanity, is going to walk us through three more rhetorical questions in the next three verses. He's going to say, verse 33, who can bring a charge or an accusation against God's elect? Is there going to be some last-minute backdoor accusation where all of a sudden you're out? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who is he who condemns us? And then verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And the believer understands the answer, that nothing, nowhere, no how is going to thwart the very plans and the purposes and the promises of God toward His people. Who can stop it? Who can stop God and the plans that He has determined before the foundation of the world? He says in verse 33, who can bring a charge against God's elect, that is God's chosen people, the people of God? Who can bring an accusation against the people of God? Well, we see in the book of Revelation chapter 12 in verse 10 that Satan, that old red dragon, the devil himself, he stands there in the presence of God and he's hurling diabolos, accusations against the people of God. Day and night he's accusing. He's accusing, but I want to say, as much of a liar as he is, when he says, what about that Sims guy? He's a rascal. He's a sinner. I would say, as much as he lies, he's not lying about that. And before you start pointing a finger at me, you got to start with yourself. I've learned that for every finger I'd point two back at me. We all understand that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not anyone who is righteous, no, not one. Nobody deserves it, but it's by God's grace. And by the grace of God, He sent His Son into the world. And His love compelled Him. God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He says, who's going to bring a charge? Satan's trying. Satan is trying to accuse, but listen, God has wired this whole thing. He's the judge. His Son is our defense attorney. So none of these accusations could ever stick. God is the one who judges. It says it in the second part of verse 33. It is God who justifies. It is God who actually renders the verdict. And how many of you know that God gets the final word? God is the judge and God gets the final word. And he says, overruled. And he is the one who declares us innocent for all eternity. For the price has been paid. Who can bring a charge that would stick against God's chosen people? It is God who justifies. God is the judge. He renders the verdict as innocent for his people. He goes on and he says, well then, who is he who condemns? Who condemns us? Well, we've already looked at the first part of Romans where it says there is no condemnation. How many of you believe that today? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Read it again. God himself says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So who is it that condemns? The answer is no one. The price has already been paid in full. We're not in double jeopardy. I can remember going out to eat with my family many years ago, and my son was small, and we were walking out. He thought we hadn't paid. He said, "Daddy, we got to pay the bill." I said, "It's already paid for." I said, "Should I go back and pay for it again?" He said, "No, you only need to pay once." And that brought up a thought, and I said, "How about Jesus? When he died, how much of my sin and your sin did he pay for?" And he said, "Well, Jesus paid it all. All of our sins have been paid in full." Right answer. Good answer for a little guy. I said, "Then do I have to go and add to Jesus' work on the cross and pay for it as well?" He said, "No, Daddy. Already been paid for. Don't need to pay for it again." And this is the thought that's being expressed here. Who is it that condemns and says the penalty must be enforced? And God responds and he says, "It is Christ who died." In other words, tetelestai, it is finished. The bill has been paid in full. The penalty for your sin has been paid in full. Who can condemn you? We point to the cross and say, no condemnation, for the price has been paid in full. It is Christ who died. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. And furthermore, not only did Christ die, he rose again. He conquered sin and Satan and death for the people of God. Listen, today I want you to know that this is your greatest treasure. This is your greatest gift. You receive it freely by faith that Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again, that we put our trust and our confidence in the finished work and the shed blood of God the Son on our behalf. I don't need to pay it. My God has paid my penalty in full. And when you place your faith in Christ, all of your sins are pardoned. All of God's righteousness is credited to your account. This is what God has done before us. The Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And it says here in verse 34, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Along with the Holy Spirit, Christ is praying for us. Aren't you glad you have a couple of prayer partners like that? Praying for you even this day. Listen, God has loved you with an everlasting love, and he has paid the price for you so that no one, no fallen angel, no one can condemn you or bring a charge against God's chosen people. Verse 35, then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And maybe you already know the answer to this question. Who is it that can separate us from the love of Christ? Now, when he speaks about the love of Christ, he's not talking about our love for Christ, but rather his love for us. God's love for his people secures us and it holds us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that is affliction and difficulty, anguish in life as we go through hard times? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have gone through a hard time? How many of you gone through many a hard time, going through a hard time, even now? What shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress? Distress is speaking about being crushed in. And the world is closing in. We're being hemmed in tightly by the difficult circumstances in our lives. And we're being stressed out, stressed by perhaps relationships and finances and bad visits to the doctor. And life is closing in around us, is what he's speaking about here. Will that separate us? Or how about persecution? As you live your life for Christ and you have resolved in your heart that I will live for God, even if no one else does, I will live for God. And you have found that living for God on this side of eternity causes some persecution. The Bible tells us that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, that Satan is alive and well, and our pilgrimage on this side of eternity is in a hostile environment. In America, it's not as bad as in most places around the world. But there is a way to avoid persecution. To avoid persecution, you simply stop living for God. Maybe live your Christian life privately, not publicly. And don't try to speak about Christ rather than just, you just shut your mouth. You don't need to live for God publicly. You make choices that are more in line with the world than in line with the Word. And if you do that, you won't face persecution. Anybody up for that? I hope not. I hope you have determined and resolved in your heart that you'll live for God. But as believers, we're not caught off guard about this persecution. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you also. The Apostle Paul told his young protege, Timothy. He said, if anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. And this persecution comes as a result of living for God, speaking about God, making choices that are consistent with God's word and his will and his ways. You determine to live that way. The smile of God and the favor of God, the blessing of God will be upon you and in you. But if you do it the other way, you will not find it to be so. But you live for God and you find that the world will bring this persecution. But even in that, will it separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is no. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, that is a lack of food, nakedness, a lack of clothing, and our basic needs. And listen, we do well to remember, brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe, even today, in this very moment, God's people are suffering persecution in chains and imprisonment. We remember them, we pray for them as they go through these difficulties. There will be those who lose their life today on planet Earth because they are a follower of Jesus Christ. But tribulation and distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword shall not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says in verse 36, as it is written. And it's very important that we understand the context that he's now speaking to us about our life on this side of eternity. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We, as God's people, find ourselves in this world as accounted or regarded as sheep for the slaughter. But we know the end of the story. We know the Good Shepherd. We know that on this side of eternity, it has been said that through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Some of you are saying, man, I know. Difficulty in life, I know. Persecution, I know. It gets hot when you follow the Lord. The world comes against you. I know. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? Now, today I'm going to say amen a few times, and I just want you to respond. You just say, hey, man, I just feel like I'm in a rock concert, but it's so much better than a rock concert, okay? You know how loud you shout at a ball game or a rock concert. When I state certain great eternal truths that God tells us to encourage us, we can just say amen. Amen simply means I believe what you said. I affirm God's truth that was just stated, so I believe that. Amen? Oh, yes, sir. Yes. And the people of God shout when God makes these declarations about what he's done for his people. Amen. Amen. Now, all of a sudden, we're just tracking with what God's telling us here. I know life's going to be difficult. Amen. I know that the one who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And so in life, when it gets difficult, now we're ready to understand verse 37 when he says, but, or yet, in all these things, what things? All these difficulties that we're going to encounter on this side of eternity. In all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes. He didn't say we are conquerors. He said we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Very powerful statement. He says the victory is ours. Man, I can remember watching a ball game on TV that I had recorded, right? I'm going to go home and watch it, and, you know, please don't tell me who won. I don't want to know. I want to watch it. And sure enough, it happens. Man, did you hear? I'm just going to make up a team, right? Did you hear that the Maryland Terrapins won? What? Wow. They never win. That's my school, right? So now I'm watching the game unfold as if they don't know what's going to happen, but I already know the outcome of this whole thing. And so while they're fighting it out and going through all this difficulty and stuff, I already know that we as sheep are conquerors. Nay, we are more than conquerors. The sheep, God's people, are more than conquerors. I think I'm going to get a t-shirt that says, I am a conquering sheep. Arrow up, more than conquering. I am a more than conquering sheep. The word more than conquerors is hupernikao, hyper, more than. You know somebody's hyper, more than, super excited, right? More than Nikao, where we get the word Nike. Nike was taking it from the Bible. They ought to be paying big time tithes and royalties on this. Nikao. Every time you see a swoosh, a Nike swoosh, just do it. Yeah, that should be follow the Lord, just do it. Obey God, just do it. You want to be a super conqueror, a Nikao? You want to be Nike? Then obey God, just do it. Love God, just do it. We are super exceedingly conquerors, super conquerors. Only place in the New Testament this word is used. It speaks of surpassing victory. Completely and overwhelmingly victorious is how God is describing his people. In your own strength? No. You see, watch how this connects. In all these things, difficulty and trials, God's people are more than conquerors. How? Through Christ who loved us. We are loved with an everlasting love. And God is the one who holds the victory, and he holds us in his hands. Now, in growing up with our children, we've watched them grow up. Now, when yesterday Jake was this tall, now today he's this tall. He likes being taller than me. And we traveled with our kids and go to different places in busy cities. I remember being in New York City, with three children, small, cars zooming, little anxiety for the little guys especially. Jake be like, "Daddy, I want to hold your hand. Daddy, I'm going to hold your hand." I said, "No, son. Daddy, I want to hold your hand. Why not?" "No, son." I said, "I'm going to hold your hand. Because if in some moment you let go, I don't want to lose you. So what's going to happen is I'm going to hold your hand. And I will never lose you. And I will never let you go." That's what is being pictured in Romans chapter 8. The sovereignty and the security of God who holds us, who's bringing us along in this journey. Though it is difficult, though there are trials and tribulations, God is holding us through it all. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. For we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And Paul, now, he's not just trying to teach us theology. He starts here just speaking from the heart. And he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded, and I hope today that you also are persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life," that pretty much covers all of it, but he's not through. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities," that is the fallen angels and the demonic forces and Satan himself, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, powers, authorities in heaven and on earth, nor things present nor things to come, nothing, nowhere, no one, no how, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including you, shall be able to separate us, the people of God, from the love of God. Nothing anywhere, no one, no power, no demon can separate God's people from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. Amen. You say it loud enough, then your children who are in the other building go, "My mom and dad, my people in there, they believe something, and they believe what God says," and it begins to start shaking their hearts and waking them up to the things that have eternal significance and great importance. This is what God has said. Paul is persuaded. If you are persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, then let the people of God say, "Amen." Amen. Amen. I like feeling like I'm at a ball game and knowing that it's so much more important than a ball game. When God's people gather together and hear these great truths, reminded of a pastor born in 347, died in 407 AD by the name of John Chrysostom. He was known for preaching to the common man and preaching against sin and preaching the whole counsel of God's word. They would love to gather around and hear John teach the word, but as he taught the straight truths of God's word, it brought trouble his way from the Roman Empire. And he was eventually brought before the Roman Emperor. And the Roman Emperor threatened to exile John. John stood before the Emperor. And the Emperor said, "I will exile you if you do not denounce your Christian teaching and your Christianity." And John said, "Nay, you cannot exile me. The whole world is my Father's house." The emperor, growing in his rage against John, said, "Then I will kill you." To which John replied, and he said, "Nay, you cannot You cannot kill me, for my life is hid in Christ. Then I will take away your treasures, said the emperor. To which John once again said, nay, you cannot take away my treasures, for my treasure is in heaven. Then I will drive you away from men, and you will have no friends left, said the emperor. And again, John said, nay, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom I cannot be separated. I defy you. There is nothing that you can do to hurt me. It has often been said that you cannot kill a Christian. You can only change his address. And how true that is. We live on this side of eternity, but man has no hold on us, for we are held in the hands of God. And the moment that we step away from life on this side, to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. Cannot kill a Christian, can only change their address. And having said that, let me close with these thoughts on this special day where we gather together as God's people, that we are safe and secure in the sovereign hands of Almighty God, that we as God's people are loved with an everlasting love. God is for us. Who can be against us? God loves us. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As God's people, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let me ask if the people of God will stand, and we are going to close this service in a word of prayer. Now listen, no evening activities tonight. Spend time with Mama. Chill out, relax. My kids heard a word, a phrase they'd never heard before this week, veg out. Never heard that. That's the same as chill out. Enjoy that time. If you're here and you say, I need to talk with somebody, I need to pray with somebody, I'd like to make a decision for Christ, I want to put my faith in Christ today, then you respond to how God is prompting. We'll have men and women at the end of the service right up here, and you can come and speak to them. May God bless you all. May God be with you all. And may we remember these words that we have seen, God's words from His scriptures to us, love letters to God's people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a powerful and precious passage of Scripture that you have given to your people. And if God be for us, who could be against us? What you began in chapter 8 with no condemnation, you say now there is no separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I thank you that you hold our hand, O God, and bring us through this journey of life, and that nothing can happen to your people that does not ultimately accomplish your purpose. We thank you for a loving God. Bless your people now as we go forth from this place, as we depart now. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and amen.